This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical search of the Scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim Tetlow, the head of Eternal Productions and producer of the videos The Good Test, Countdown to Eternity, and Messages from Heaven, and author of the book by the same title. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Tom, it's a pleasure. Thanks for having me on today.
Before we get started, Jim, you know, and I'm really excited to have you on, and you're new to the group of guys that we've been working with for a number of years, but your background as a video producer particularly and your book, I'd like you to talk a little bit about Messages from Heaven, either the book or the video or both.
Well, the Messages from Heaven video has been out for a number of years, and we just released the DVD. The DVD is in 5 languages. And so it's a wonderful tool to give folks in Latin America, Italy, it's in Polish, it's in Portuguese, so that covers Brazil, Portugal, and other places, and of course English as well. And it's subtitled also for the hearing impaired. So it's a video that goes and examines the apparitions of the Virgin Mary that draw tens of millions from around the globe. And the first half just looks at what's happening, talks about what people are seeing, what they're experiencing. And then the second half looks at the messages. What are the messages that the Queen of Heaven is giving around the world? And we compare those messages with the Scriptures. Do they line up? Are these truly messages from heaven, or are these a deception? And then the book itself goes into much more depth, because I've had a number of Catholics and Orthodox and others, you know, ask me, what's your references? And so we wrote a book with hundreds of footnotes, mainly out of Catholic books that either have the imprimatur or at least bishop approval.
Mm-hmm. And this phenomenon, is it just kind of a hit and miss thing, or do you see some development in this?
Oh, Tom, as you know, it's just been growing exponentially. Just recently, Sister Lucia, the third visionary, the final visionary from Our Lady of Fatima apparitions, which occurred in 1917, she just passed away, a week or two ago, and she was 97. And this is another stirring in the community of those who follow the apparitions. Apparitions are appearing in every continent that we've looked at, every state in this country, just everywhere we look, where there's any literature that you can find, there's reports of apparitions and messages, and that things are going to culminate very soon. The Queen of Heaven promises to usher in global unity, global peace, and to usher in the Eucharistic Christ as kind of ushering in, well, she won't call it the millennium, but an era of peace.
Jim, I'm thinking about some evangelicals out there who say, well, that's never influenced me in any way. And I'd like to take issue with that, because one of the most popular presentations of really visions and apparitions would be The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie that's going to be re-released the week before Easter. So were those apparitions?
Well, as you know, Mel's inspiration, at least in part, was a book called The Dolorous Passion of Christ,
right,
by Catherine Emmerich. And this was a nun who was receiving messages from Mary, she thought. She levitated. They believe she had the stigmata.
Mm-hmm. Lived on the Eucharist for, dozen years or so.
And her messages were an inspiration. Many of the scenes in The Passion are taken right from this book. That's very disturbing when you realize that this book is dedicated to Mary as the Queen of Heaven, the Lady of all nations, and the co-redemptrix.
Yeah.
Scary.
It is. Let's get on with our segment that deals with the Scriptures. We're in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and we've been talking about really what relates to what Catholics would call the Eucharist. I think we left off with verse 52 last week, but I want to back up, Jim, to verse 51. Jesus is saying, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the Jews therefore strove against themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? There is a question. And it's a question for anybody who reads these passages. You have two options. You can either take it literally, or figuratively. Jim, I don't see that there's any choice. You have to take this figuratively, or you've got some real problems. Yet, the Roman Catholic Church, which, you know, you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so did I, we were taught that this is actually to be taken literally.
And of course, if you just read all of John chapter 6 and you look at the context, you have really no choice. It starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Mm-hmm. And then the people were seeking Jesus, as he says, because they were looking for more food in verse 26 and 27. And he says, don't labor for food which perishes, but food which endures to everlasting life. And then he goes on in verse 28, 29, 35, 40, 46, 47, 59. He emphasizes their need to come to him and to believe in him. And at one point they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him mm-hmm. whom he sent. And when he said in verse 35, I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The imperative there is, come to me, believe in me. And this is consistent throughout the scriptures. God often uses symbolic or figurative language, a metaphor. For instance, in the mm-hmm. Old Testament, God is called a rock. Now, we know he's not a boulder or a literal piece of earth. He's called a bird. In Psalm 63:7, he's called the tower over and over again. And there's many examples where the Bible says things like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter talks about the fact that we were to eat the solid meat of the word. And John and I believe it was Ezekiel, both were told to eat a scroll or eat a book. But they weren't eating a literal book or a scroll. If you read the context mm-hmm. of it, God was telling them to receive this word, internalize it, and be ready to proclaim
right.
it.
You know, it's so important for anyone reading the Word of God. Language has certain rules. If you can't tell the difference or you can't make a distinction between a metaphor or figurative language and literal language, you're in serious trouble. Jim, as you said, Jesus is not a rock. He's not a boulder. All right. He's certainly not a loaf of bread, even though he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. And he makes a distinction, verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You can't take that literally. It's given in a spiritual sense. Let me pick up with verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We're going to pick up with this next week, Jim, but it's so important that people understand when to take something figuratively and when to take something literally.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we're looking at the dogmas of the Church of Rome, and we try to get into official documents. It's not just something that either I make up or my guess. And I want to read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've been discussing for the past few weeks baptism. And here's another official statement by the Catholic Church from the Catechism. It begins, holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the Church, and made sharers of her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. Now, Jim, let's take this line by line, even phrase by phrase here. It begins, holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life. Now, that may be true in the minds of the Church of Rome. Also, I would think that Lutherans would adhere to that. And there are some denominations, the Church of Christ, that really believe in baptismal regeneration. But is holy baptism the basis of the whole Christian life?
Not from a biblical point of view, certainly not. The Bible is very clear. Even I was thinking way back in Genesis, you know, God is consistent and God does not change. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And way back in Genesis, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It was Abraham's faith in the Lord and the Lord's imputed righteousness that justified him, that saved him, and that caused the Lord to bless him. And in the New Testament, of course, we have many, many verses. I just have a couple here. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And I think a verse that you and Dave have quoted a lot on Search the Scriptures is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says that Christ did not send me to baptize, but preach the gospel. And that's a real important verse. Paul, who is the world's greatest evangelist, says that Christ himself didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he had many converts. And of course, if he didn't baptize them and baptism was the entry point into the whole Christian life, he failed miserably.
Yeah, Jim, I could add to that, Jesus, the Savior of the world, who did he baptize?
No one.
No one. So, you know, it's not like we're trying to nitpick here and say, well, they have this doctrine. This is really an essential doctrine. If you believe that baptism, whether you're a Protestant, an evangelical, or a Roman Catholic, if you believe that baptism saves you and it's necessary for salvation, you have added something to faith. You have added something to the gospel. So it's believing plus something else. And that ends up being work salvation, which the Apostle Paul condemned in Galatians. He was referring to anything that was added to the gospel by faith and by faith alone. He said, you are anathema, you are accursed. You have added something that really renders the gospel by faith alone something of no avail. Actually, it's a rejection of the gospel by faith. So it's a very serious issue.
Well, you know, another thing, Tom, is, as I mentioned, God is consistent. In the Old Testament, they had circumcision. But God repeatedly said to them, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, be stiff-necked no longer. It says in Deuteronomy 10:16. And that circumcision was of no profit if the person didn't repent and put his faith and obedience in the Lord. And so the same thing happened in the book of Acts. It just so happens that this morning in my daily readings, I'm in Acts chapter 15. No coincidence there. And this is where certain Jews said that you had to be circumcised to be saved in the New Testament under the New Covenant. And Paul and Barnabas met with the church leaders, and Peter rose up and he said no. He said they were purified in verse 10. Their hearts were purified by faith. And so that verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. No mention of baptism at all.
Right. There are some verses that people would say, well, wait a minute, this must teach baptism for salvation. For example, Matthew 28:19, teach all nations, baptizing them. But it's always after belief. Belief must come first because you're saved by grace through faith, all right? How do I know that? Because verse after verse after verse after verse regarding salvation says believe. For example, John 3:16, whosoever believeth on him. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, and he that believeth not with regard to rejecting that. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You don't find baptism in any of these verses. So baptism is an ordinance. Christ commanded us to be baptized, along with the remembering him through the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, which we addressed in our earlier segment. These are ordinances, but none for salvation, never in any way.
No. And if I might, we have a moment I'd like to share. I was out witnessing this summer at a reunion at the park, and I saw an old friend of mine. I grew up with him, a Catholic friend. His mom taught religious ed, and in our 20s, we hung out together quite a bit. And I started talking to him, and I said, you know, Andy, I'm saved. I'm born again. I repent and trust the Lord. And he got this look of indignation and anger. He says, what are you talking about? You're Catholic. You were saved at baptism. And I said, Andy, you and I both know that we were not saved. You know, we looked at the same swimsuit editions of the Sports Illustrated. We went to the same bar. We went to church on Sunday, and then we lived like the world on Monday through Saturday. And so he was trusting in the ritual. Mm-hmm. But God says over and over again that he does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so nothing we do on the outward show is going to appease God. But as you mentioned, once we're saved and our heart is inclined to do the Lord's will, then of course we want to make a public statement, a testimony to the world that we're in Christ. And that's a picture of baptism. We're dying with Christ as we're going under the water. And as we come out, it's the new creature in Christ that's saying, I'm going to follow the Lord from this point on.
Mm-hmm. Jim, another aspect of that, again, you're baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an infant. But the Bible teaches, again, believers' baptism. You must believe. What could you have believed as an infant, maybe a week or 2 weeks old?
Well, the other thing is, from Genesis to Revelation, you will not find a baby baptized. Mm-hmm. No mention of that. There is baby dedication in the Old Testament, but that was for the parents' sake. The parents were saying, I'm dedicating this child to the Lord. The child still had the free choice to either follow the Lord or not.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I'm in my 60s and I left the Catholic Church more than 30 years ago. When I was still practicing as a youth, I can remember going to confession at least once a week. Now I don't know of any of my Catholic friends who go yearly. Not that it really makes any difference regarding their salvation, but I was just curious as to why the seeming wholesale abandonment of one of the sacraments of the church. Jim, I have Catholic friends, and they're committed Catholics, so they tell me. But I guess, like this person who wrote, I'm sort of a pre-Vatican II Catholic, and I can remember the old ways. I can remember standing in line, you know, waiting and having the church where I was, which wasn't particularly large, but there were at least three priests there, and, you know, they were cranking them through. But now my understanding is that if you want to go to confession, you make an appointment. A priest could be sitting in the confessional, you know, for hours. Either nobody's there or it's a strange phenomenon. At least it seems to me. And again, not that it has anything to do with a person's salvation, because you don't get absolution from a priest, truly. None of these things are biblical. But anyway, what's your take on this, Jim?
Well, I'm a bit younger than you, Tom. And back 15 years ago when I was going to the Catholic Church, I went once in a while. I made sure I went once a year just to appease my guilty conscience. And they had it set up Saturday after Mass for an hour, or you could go to a general Mass of penance, of absolution. And the whole thing gave me a false sense of security. You know, I'll tell you a true insight. I would go to confession, and Saturday night I would still often go to the bar, but I'd only have one or two beers. Mm-hmm. And my buddy said, what are you doing? You're not drinking tonight. I said, well, I went to confession. And they're, oh, you're not drinking anymore? I said, oh, no, this wears off. But, and I was serious. I had this, you know, I suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I don't blame the Catholic Church for this. But like you said, the whole sacrament, the whole idea that you can receive absolution and that through your penance you receive forgiveness totally undermines the sufficiency of the cross. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand the substitutionary death. I didn't understand that the penalty for any sin, a lie, was transgression of the Ten Commandments. Greed was transgression of the Ten Commandments. Any sin, the Bible says, separates me from God, and the penalty is death, physical and spiritual, and that penalty had to be paid. Christ alone paid the full penalty. And so my Hail Marys and Our Fathers and my good works or my act of contritions, these various forms of penance, the only thing they did is actually harden me in my rebellion, mm-hmm, rather than stir me to truly repent.
Jim, you know, there are a lot of factors here. You could certainly say, well, there aren't enough priests to go around. We find that to be a problem with regard to the church, with regard to the ministering of the sacraments. But at the same time, I think the issue that you bring up, sin, what exactly is it? Are there venial sins and are there mortal sins, as the Catholic Church teaches? Well, anyone who sins, all sin separates us from God. But in the Catholic mindset, if I'm just got venial sins, then what's the use of going to confession? They're not really going to affect me. They may add some more time in purgatory for me, but they're certainly not going to affect my eternal destiny. And then mortal sins, well, yeah, there are some issues, but they're the big time things. You go out and murder somebody or commit rape or maybe adultery or some of those things. But even those, you can skirt around those according to the church because it's left to your own conscience. And we know in this day and age, everybody's a victim somehow, some way. Even the perpetrator of a murder, somehow he or she was victimized in some way. So, in other words, there seems to be so many excuses out there.
Yes. The whole notion of venial versus mortal gives you a license for that excuse. In other words, you're saying, well, I told a white lie. I wasn't real greedy. I just stole the donut or something. Mm-hmm. But listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He said, but I say to you that for every idle word that a man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. An idle word would be anything that is not inspired of the Lord. Anything that's vain, foolish talk would be idle words. I mean, I stumble in this every day as a Christian, and yet the Bible says you will give an account. That will be enough to judge you if you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, if you have not put your trust in him and allowed him to forgive you. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice that God places cowards and liars in the same group as murderers and idolaters. And I can't tell my audience that everyone's been a coward, but I can tell you I've been a coward. I've done things that I shouldn't have done because of the fear of man many times. And I have lied. And the Bible says any lie makes us a liar.
Mm-hmm. I probably mentioned this on the program before. With regard to somebody out there listening, thinking, well, you know, there are some sins that they're not biggies. They're no big deal. And the example I like to give, if I went to confession and I told the priest, let's say I'm a young child. You know, I took a cookie before dinner. My mom told me not to, but it was there and I took it and so on. And as a youth, I presented that to the priest. He'd say, well, you're bothering me with that. You know, it's not a big deal. On the other hand, compare that to somebody taking some fruit when they were told not to. And what am I referring to here? I'm referring to the Garden of Eden. I'm referring to God saying, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And not only was that a mortal sin separating mankind from God forever, but look what it did to Adam and Eve's...
That's an excellent example. And it jogged my memory to when David had two notable sins. One is when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. But when he numbered his men, you'd say, well, what's the big deal? He just numbered his men. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, in the Catholic Church, numbering your men would be a venial sin. And yet, in that case, David, when he was confessing his sin, said, I have sinned greatly against the Lord. See, the Lord saw his heart, and the pride was just as wicked a sin, and even maybe worse, in a sense, than the adultery. So, as you mentioned, Tom, taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil seems very innocent, very venial, very insignificant, and yet God saw it as direct rebellion against his commandments.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1205. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.